I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world. But I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. No, mothers, I'm sorry. The title of today's sermon is Martyrs, but it isn't about you. It involves you, however. That first reading that we heard from the first chapter of Acts tells us a peculiar story of how one of the first orders of the day following Jesus' resurrection, even before the day of Pentecost, which we'll celebrate next Sunday, was for the disciples of Jesus, meaning his original pre-resurrection followers, disciples, now called apostles, literally sent out ones, the first order of business was to select a 12th member of their inner circle. Why did they need a 12th apostle? Anybody? Why is that? Yeah, I mean, that's the number. But what happened to the 12th? Judas. The story of Judas that's variously told in the Gospels. They needed to name a successor to Judas, who had taken his own life following his betrayal of Jesus. As we say, numbers are important in Scripture, and the number 12 reflected the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob, who symbolize the whole of Israel in all of its diversity. And so a first order of the day, even before there was a church as such, was to select a successor to Judas, a new 12th apostle. Now, this matter of how to fill the vacancy apparently created a void into which Peter, the leader of the disciples and future pope, was quick to step forward, as Peter usually does in Scripture. As Acts 1 pictures the scene, Peter stands up among the believers, a group that St. Luke bothers to tell us numbers 120 persons, and declares, "Friends," although the Greek really says, "fellow men." Sad sign that Jesus' women followers may already have begun to be excluded from the decision-making process. in the formation of the church. In order to fulfill Scripture, we need to select a successor to Judas, Peter said. And this, Peter goes on to say, is the criteria for selection. And again, the word is andros, meaning man, and not anthropos, meaning human being. One of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, meaning the day of the ascension, which the church celebrated, or in most cases doesn't celebrate, the ascension of our Lord, which was, as you probably know, last Thursday. One of these must become a witness with us to the resurrection, Peter said. Now, it's the word witness here that's significant, and I want us to pay attention to. In Greek, the word is martyros, the word from which our English word martyr derives. A word that we'll encounter several times in our second reading from 1 John. But here it's clear that being a martyros, or witness to Jesus' resurrection, was the prerequisite for being qualified as an apostle. A former follower of Jesus, as I said, disciple, now having become an apostle, a sent out one, a commissioned one, we might say. This really takes us back a bit further in Acts 1, where Jesus ascends into heaven with these words of promise for the then 11. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, martyroi, martyrs, in Judea, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. To be martyrs, witnesses to the resurrected Jesus, you see, is the essential mission of the sent out ones, the 11 now about to become 12, who will be empowered by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, when they in effect become the church, ecclesia, being a word that literally means the called out ones, those called out to become sent out as witnesses to Jesus, God's resurrected one. So the story goes on. Two men who fulfilled the criteria of having been followers of Jesus from the time of his baptism by John through the time of his resurrection and ascension, two men were proposed. Why two, we don't know. But it certainly underlines the fact that Jesus' followers numbered many more than that original 12. And of course, the Gospels confirm as much, in as much as many women also followed Jesus. But two men are proposed, one named Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus. How many names can a person have? And a second is named simply Matthias. These two, whom we know nothing else about, have provided grist for enterprising novelists that have speculated on the future careers of these otherwise unknown followers of Jesus, who are put up as candidates for the 12th apostle. But it's the means of selection that grabs our attention, doesn't it? A casting of lots, or kind of lottery, a drawing of straws, we might call it, which seems peculiar, doesn't it? The church being sort of on record, not being that favorable toward gambling. And the luck of the draw, as we say, not being normally associated with a choice made by God, except in those cases where we talk about something happening that seems providential, or, as we used to say, lucky. But please notice that here both Justus and Matthias have been judged to fulfill the criteria needed for an apostle. And then Acts says, They prayed and said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the apostles. Here, clearly, Jesus' followers felt that God was making the real decision, using them as instruments in God's decision-making. A process we see repeated throughout Acts as the followers of Jesus will face tough decisions along the way of the infant church. Of course, in what was a pre-democratic age. The pet phrase that will emerge from Acts is one the church sometimes still uses, or at least aspires to use. It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. Remember that from the rest of the book of Acts? It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. And of course, dangerous phrase if it's taken to mean that the Holy Spirit automatically endorses the church's decisions in the manner of a rubber stamp, as we say. But at its best, the phrase, along with today's story of prayer, followed by the casting of lots to decide between two qualified candidates, illustrates the sense of God using human instrumentalities and decision-making, maybe even gaming, even the human predilection for games of chance, as a means of accomplishing God's will, entrusting the outcome to the power of the Holy Spirit. But to get back to this matter of what it means to be a martyr, what the casting of lots was for, which Matthias was the winner of, you know how the history of the early church under the Roman Empire prior to Constantine, the emperor, is full of stories of those who gave their lives rather than to recant their faith in Jesus Christ. Stories of people like Polycarp and Justin and Ignatius, of Perpetua and Felicity, as well as people like Peter and Paul, and even Jesus' own brother, James, as well as others of the original apostles of Jesus, as well as nearer contemporaries whom we may know just as well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, or Martin Luther King Jr., or Bishop Oscar Romero, all of whom we credit as martyrs. The meaning of martyr over the time has been sharpened to mean those who literally give their life's blood, suffer death, on behalf of witnessing to the faith in the face of hostile forces. One early church so-called father, named Tertullian, in fact, coined the phrase, you may have heard, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But we need to recover the larger, more comprehensive and original meaning of martyr as witness, as in the sense of today's gospel reading, in which, without using the word martyros, Jesus nonetheless testifies to his concern for his followers in praying that God protect them from the evil one. Jesus prays this in our gospel reading as he is about to send them out into the midst of a threatening world that will hate them, he says, because they do not belong to the world. These followers Jesus prays to his Abba God are those who have kept your word. For the words that you gave to me, I've given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you. Truth here stands for the witness or the testimony another meaning of martyros, that is entrusted by God through Jesus to his followers, the truth. Jesus concludes, as you have sent me into the world, so I've sent them. Literally in Greek again, apostled them. Sent them out on a mission as apostles. Now we could talk a good bit this morning about the sad state of truth in our day and age, particularly in our nation, how we've learned to disregard facts out of political bias, and what Stephen Colbert has called truthiness seems to predominate, a kind of false respect for the truth, a kind of making up of truth from our own point of view. But to clinch my point about martyrdom, or the mission of being witnesses, it's a matter of being truth-tellers. Truth-tellers to the resurrected one as our Christian calling. We need only look briefly at our second reading for today from the first letter of John, which we've been reading throughout this Easter season. For here in five short verses, the word martyr, or its cognates, appears seven times in five verses. Though you can be excused for not recognizing it. For the word martyr here is translated in our NRSV as testimony, or as testified. Rhetorically, in 1 John, we're bathed in martyr language. A testimony that those who believe in the Son of God bear in their hearts. And this is the testimony, 1 John says, on his seventh and final use of the word. I hear a kind of flourish of trumpets in the background. Ta-da! God, this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Let me say it again, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel, according to 1 John, the good news, the testimony or the witness, the truth, to which we are to be martyrs, even to the death when need be. This is our Easter calling and that eternal quality of life that he now embodies. To be martyrs to the resurrected Jesus, God's promised inheritance of life that death cannot hold. This testimony includes the Spirit-empowered ability for us to be agents of God's truth in the midst of a world that is always doing violence to the truth. Every once in a while, I find myself drawn to citing a piece of ancient, post-biblical Christian literature that is itself an eloquent and compelling testimony to the martyr or witness of those earliest Christians in the empire of their day. It's called the Epistle of Diognetus, and I remember using this among you once as a devotion for your lecture series when the Irish guy was our speaker that year. What was his name? Remember his name? Crossan. Yeah. So I used this that day as he was talking about early Christian history as a testimony of what the Christian martyr looked like in those days. It's one that's really not well known in the church. This writer, about 200 years after Jesus, begins, "Christians are not distinguished from the rest of humankind by either country, speech, or customs. While they dwell in both Greek and non-Greek cities, as each one's lot was cast," there we have a lot, being cast again, and conform to the customs of the country in dress, food, and mode of life in general, the whole tenor of their way of living stamps it as worthy of admiration and admittedly extraordinary. Every foreign land is their home, and every home a foreign land. They marry like all others and beget children, but they do not expose their offspring. Parenthesis here, some of you may know that was a particularly loathsome practice in the days of the Roman Empire of placing unwanted babies, and usually female babies, on the mountainside to die of cold or of wild animals, exposing infants, it was called. This guy says Christians didn't practice that. Their board, that is what they eat, they spread for all, but not their bed. They find themselves in the flesh, but do not live according to the flesh. They spend their days on earth, but hold citizenship in heaven. They love all people, but are persecuted by all. They are unknown, yet are condemned. They are put to death, but it is life that they receive. They are poor and enrich many, destitute of everything. They abound in everything. They are dishonored, and in their dishonor find their glory. They are calumniated and are vindicated. They are reviled and they bless. They are insulted and render honor. Doing good, they are penalized as evildoers. When penalized, they rejoice because they are quickened into life. In a word, what the soul is in the body, that the Christians are in the world. What a witness among those first generations after Jesus. What a martyros to the resurrected Jesus. And the good news, as well as the challenge, is that that's our witness as well. The witness to which we are apostles sent out in our day with the good news of the risen Christ to be truth tellers and truth doers in word and deed amid the death-dealing, prevaricating empires of our day. The peace that passes understanding, keep our hearts and minds in our witness to this Jesus Christ, our Lord. My fellow martyrs. Amen.